Welcome to No Longer Conformed. I'm Eric Garthy, and our study is Understanding Scripture, Part 2, The Truths Our Practice is Built On. In this session, we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, the social order. Let's read Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it shall give light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And also, look at chapter 6, verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We need to look at the role Jesus Christ has called us to play in society and consider some specific issues which we as Christians are called to address. First, Christians are called to be salt and light. The first part of verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. The noun you is plural. It's a corporate responsibility, one shared by all who follow him. The word are is a present, active, indicative verb, which places emphasis on being rather than doing. What we are will always be more important than what we do, because what we are determines what we do. Jesus makes it clear that our actions flow from our hearts or from our character. We must be what Christ plans for us to be: regenerated, born again. Religion can't change us. Only a relationship with Jesus can do that. Jesus used the metaphor of salt to describe the function of his people in this world. Scientists say that salt has more than 14,000 functions. For our purposes, there are basically seven functions of salt. Salt seasons. It adds flavor. It enhances. Christians should show others what abundant life is all about. Salt preserves. It is used to keep things from rotting. It slows down the process of decay. Christians ought to be an agent that keeps a fallen culture from rotting even further. A moral influence to keep it from becoming totally wicked. Salt purifies. As Christians, our lives are to set the standard for what purity is. Salt heals. Through the witness of his people, Jesus wants to draw the hurting and broken of this world to himself. Salt creates thirst. Our lives should create a thirst for the water of life. In John chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Jesus told that woman, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him, will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. Salt irritates. Just as salt in an open wound stings like fire, the righteous life of a Christian is an irritant to those whose lives are filled with the open source of sin. Salt is valuable. It's one of the most important chemical elements needed by all humans and animals. As Jesus' people in this world who have been entrusted with the words of life, Christians are of extreme value. We are the salt of the earth, but salt does no good unless it gets out of the salt shaker. Second, Christians are sent to preserve and illuminate. If we claim to believe something, but then fail to act on it, we don't really believe it, do we? There are a few areas within which we are called to action. Racism. The true biblical position is that in God's eyes, all people are equal. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." We are called to welcome all people into the body of Christ, regardless of their ethnicity. Also, greed. Society justifies greed and selfishness, but Scripture strongly warns against it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And Paul declared it in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Greed leads people to hoard, revealing self-sufficiency rather than faith. Sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is rampant in America. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Another realm of sexual immorality is homosexuality, which perverts God's standard of sexual expression. It is reserved for the marriage of a man and a woman. Homosexuality is clearly forbidden in God's Word. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22 states, "You shall not lie with a man as with a woman. It is an abomination. Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. Do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you, for the land is defiled. Therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants." In Romans chapter 1, verse 26 down to verse 29, declares it very clearly. That God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness and sexual immorality, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. And not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Our challenge is to hate the sin and love the sinner. We're called to speak truth and to extend God's grace and love to homosexuals so that we may share the good news with them and show them God has a better way. But we are called to stand against it in our culture. Helping needy people. We are called to help the poor, feed the hungry, and speak for those without a voice. Matthew chapter 25, verse 35 down to verse 40. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you did it to me. There are two extremes to which people go when it comes to these verses. One is the social gospel, where only the physical needs are met and the soul is left unattended. The other is to minister to the spiritual needs and neglect the material needs. Jesus has called us to spread the gospel and share material goods with those in need. And then sanctity of life. Christians hold to the truth that all human life is sacred from the moment of conception till natural death. Therefore, we oppose abortion, euthanasia, and any form of assisted suicide. God is the giver of life, and as humans, we have no right to shed innocent blood. This includes any technology or research which involves the destruction of a human life in the womb. Many churches, especially the more liberal, will not take a stand on issues like abortion and same-sex marriage. But as Christians, we are called to be involved in every area of life, especially those addressed in Scripture. Let me suggest three ways we are to speak out in our culture for truth, including from the pulpit and in the marketplace. We're not called to be silent witnesses. Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraints, but happy is he who keeps the law. Second, so how we, what we say, but second, how we vote. We are to exercise our political influence. Our vote has more to do with eternity than the economy. It has more to do with Christ than the charisma. James 4:17 says, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin. Would Jesus vote for a candidate who supports abortion on demand? Would Jesus vote for a candidate who supports homosexual marriage? Would Jesus vote for a candidate that stands against what his word teaches? Well, let me ask you this. If Jesus would not vote for them, how can we and still call ourselves his people? And then third, and how we live. Ultimately, it comes down to this. At the end of the day, what matters is how we live, what our witness is really like. And whether you realize it or not, someone is always watching, looking to see if what you claim is true about Jesus is true in you. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Are we being salt and light in our culture? Or have we compromised and lost our preserving and purifying ability? You have a great day.